Lord, please, as always, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Speak to us now. Your word is the truth, and we are transformed by your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Some of you will remember this movie. Most of you probably did not watch it. But in the 1970s, Steve Martin starred, I think it was his first movie, The Jerk. He played a poor young man who strikes it rich, only to lose it all. And then, as he is forced to leave his house, he says to the person who is taking over his house, he says to that person, "I don't need anything. He doesn't need any of his stuff. I don't need anything." Then he sees his flashlight. So he picks it up and goes, I don't need anything except for my lucky flashlight. Starts to leave, he sees his lunchbox that he's had since he's a kid. And he stops, picks up his lunchbox, and says, "I don't need anything except my lucky flashlight and my lunchbox." And then he starts to leave, he sees his pen. Once again, "I don't need anything except for my lucky flashlight, my lunchbox, and my pen." And he does this for about half a dozen times. When he finally gets out the door, he's carrying more things than he can comfortably carry. The man who didn't need anything left with a bunch of stuff. Are you and I sometimes like that? We don't need anything, right? We have the Lord, we don't need anything besides him. Except, are we ever laden down with more things than we can comfortably carry? Today we're continuing our study of spiritual disciplines, so let's talk about living simpler lives. With that in mind, let me ask you two questions. One, how much is enough? How much of anything is enough? And two, just as important, when does more become less? When does more become less? Now, let's be clear. God often blesses us with stuff. And sometimes he blesses us with lots of stuff. Consider Abraham. Abraham is the example of faith. He's often referred to in the New Testament as someone we should model. He trusted in the Lord, and what did the Lord do for him? Among other things, made him very rich. Genesis 13:2. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He wasn't just rich, he was very rich. He didn't just have stuff, he had lots of stuff. Consider another case, Solomon. When God offered Solomon to give Solomon anything that Solomon might want, Solomon, as you probably remember, prayed for wisdom so that he could better govern his people. The Lord was pleased with this answer, so he promised Solomon that not only would he give him wisdom, he would give him a number of other things as well, including great wealth. So look at just how richly God blessed Solomon with stuff. 2 Chronicles 9:13-14, then also verse 20. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That was tribute money. Besides that which the explorers and the merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not just gold-plated, pure gold. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Solomon, in other words, was not just rich. He was not just very rich. He was filthy rich. There's a general principle found in both the Old and the New Testament, namely that God rewards those who trust in him, often not exclusively, but often with stuff. And sometimes lots of stuff. This is what God told the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land. This he said he would do if they obeyed him. Deuteronomy 28:2-6. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle. The increase of your herds and of the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. There are a lot of blessings in those verses, a lot. And some of them are most definitely material stuff. And I fully believe that what God promised his children in the days of the Old Testament, he promised much the same to you and me. It applies to you and me as well. Now, far be it from me to preach the prosperity gospel. You know that I hate that. I despise the prosperity gospel. And you know what I mean. Some people preach, you give God X amount, he'll give you Y amount. If you want 2Y, you give 2X. I hate that. When God blesses us, most of his blessings are not material. The best blessings are not material. And not only that, God does not bless most of his children with great wealth. Enough, but not great wealth. And I hate the message that the Jews preached in Jesus' day. They preached if you were wealthy, that was a sign of your faithfulness. And if you were poor, that was a sign of your unfaithfulness. There's not a one-on-one correspondence between our faithfulness and how God blesses us materially. There is not. But the point is this. There is nothing inherently wrong with stuff. God often blesses his children with stuff, and as I said, he sometimes even blesses them with lots of stuff. Think of how much God has blessed you and me with stuff here in America. We have a house to live in. Not everyone does in the world. And some people, what they call a house is just what we would call a shanty. We would never dream of living in one like they live in. We have more than enough food to eat. Our biggest problem is often trying not to gain weight. Some people are just trying to find enough food to eat in our world. We have plenty of clothes to wear. When we get up in the morning and we decide we're going to go to church, we decide which pants, which shirt, which outfit we want to wear. Many parts of the country, they may have just one good outfit, and some not even that. We own a means of transportation, a car. We can go where we want to. I want to go to California. I have some time off. I go. In many parts of the country, they walk wherever they go. And of course, are limited by that. We have washers and dryers. We don't have to take our clothes down to the creek and beat them on a rock. We put them in the washer, we put them in the dryer. We have running water. Not all the world does. And throughout history, it was just the kings who tended to have running water, and not all of those, just some of those. In other words, we live like kings. We have refrigerators and freezers. We don't have to put our food in the root cellar to keep it somewhat cool. We have TVs, computers, smartphones. We could go on and on and on. God has greatly blessed all of us. We have a lot of stuff. God is good. With that said, our stuff is not only a blessing, it can be a burden. Think about our stuff in general terms. Solomon said it this way, Ecclesiastes 5:11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What did he mean by that? Think of a farmer. The better your harvest when goods increase, the more people you need to gather it in. They increase with them. If you are a farmer, a good harvest is a good thing. If you have to hire more people to harvest it, that's a good thing. You have been blessed. But having to hire someone brings with it its own problem. If you are a farmer who works alone, you don't have people problems, unless you can't get along with yourself. But you don't have people problems. You hire someone else, you might. Not only that, as soon as you hire someone else, now you have to withhold taxes and Social Security and so on and make sure you're doing it properly. When our goods increase, so do our worries. Everything we purchase carries with it its own burden. You buy a car, now you got to take care of it. You buy a house, now you have to do repairs. A car, a house, it's a blessing. But they bring with it their own worries, their own cares. And the more stuff we are blessed with, the more we're also weighed down by it. At some point, the burden begins to outweigh the blessing. Not only that, but our stuff can lull us to sleep spiritually. God warned the people of Israel about this. Before they entered the promised land, he said to them in Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14, take care, be careful, take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, of the house of slavery. The more we have, when we have eaten our full, when we have built good houses, when our flocks, so to speak, multiply, when our gold and silver multiplies, when we have plenty, the more we have, the easier it is to forget the Lord our God. When life is good, frankly, who needs God? We know that's not true, but it's easy to fall into that trap. Not only that, when life is good, we are so busy tending to our stomachs, to our good houses that we built, to our herds and our flocks, to our silver and gold, to our stuff. We're so busy tending to those. Sometimes we simply don't have time for God. We don't mean to turn our back on him, but we just crowd him out. If that's the case, then we have too much stuff, don't we? Finally, we can place an undue emphasis on our stuff. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. How do those who are rich, who have a lot of stuff, sometimes place an undue emphasis on it? They define themselves and others by how much they have. I have more than you, I am better than you. You have less than me, yeah, you're not quite as good of a person as I am. They become haughty. And not only that, they place an undue emphasis on the riches by setting their hopes, as Paul said, on the uncertainty of the riches. They trust in their riches, in their stuff, rather than in God. When the Great Depression hit, it wasn't the poor folks who were jumping out of buildings and killing themselves. It was the rich people. They had placed their hopes on the uncertainty of riches instead of on God. And when the market collapsed, they couldn't cope and they killed themselves. So as I've already said, stuff is a blessing, but it can be a burden too. So, if we are called to perhaps live a life simpler than we currently are, how do we do it? It starts with our attitude. Job said in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we came into this world, we didn't come with luggage. When we leave, we're not taking any luggage with us. So we ought to hold all of our stuff loosely. All of it. And also recognize that nothing that we possess is nearly as important or necessary as we sometimes think. We should hold all things loosely. Moreover, what is important is not what we have, but what we do with what we have. Said Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, the end of the matter, all has been heard. I'm going to sum up everything that I've learned, Solomon said. And what is it? What is our entire duty? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is why we're here. Not to see how much we can acquire, but to fear God and keep his commandments. Always remembering that one day we will stand before him to be judged. And when we do, he's not going to say, how much stuff did you acquire? He's going to say, perhaps, what did you do with your stuff? And in all things spiritual, we are called to imitate Christ. And what did Jesus do? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Jesus set aside the comfort of heaven. He set aside his divine prerogatives in some sense or the other. When he was on the cross and the Father placed the sins of the world upon him, Jesus, for the moment, set aside his fellowship with the Father so that you and I might be saved. What does that say about riches? He set aside his riches so that we might be saved. What does that say about stuff? So it begins with our attitude. And of course, it doesn't end there. It's not just that we have to have the right attitude. There are things we need to do as well if we want to live a simpler life. And the first thing we need to do is learn how to say no to ourselves, which is not always as easy as it sounds. Paul said, Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I think we could paraphrase what Paul said as put on the Lord Jesus Christ and say no to yourself. Honestly, we could solve a lot of problems if we just learn how to say no to ourselves and no to others. Think about when kids are young, or even when they're teens, they want to be involved in everything. They want everything. And if we let them be involved in everything or possess everything, they run us ragged and themselves ragged, don't they? I admit, I struggled with this as a parent when my kids were young. If I didn't let them be involved in everything that their friends were involved with, they'd get behind. And then what would happen? Like the world's going to end? Or they're going to hate me? Whatever. I struggled with it. I did. And besides, it was hard to say no to those cute little faces. Sometimes when Rachel was real young, and again, I was the main person who took care of her because I worked out of my home. Sometimes she would ask me if she could do something or if we could go somewhere, and I would tell her no just on principle. For her sake and my sake, I could have. We could have done it. But I had to have some boundaries. She had to know that sometimes there is a no. I had to know there sometimes is a no. And it's not just kids. We ourselves, we overbook ourselves. We buy too much. We eat too much. And so on and so on and so on. Sometimes the most important thing we can do is just to say no to ourselves. Honestly, how much is enough? How much is enough? On the other side of the coin, sometimes rather than say no to ourselves, no to acquiring more, we need to get rid of some of what we already have. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to be saved, and he said, rightly said to Jesus, that he was obeying the commandments of the Lord, he was. Jesus said to him in Luke 18:22, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, obviously God doesn't call most of us to give away everything we have, obviously. But with that said, most of us have more than we need. And sometimes that more stops us from following Christ as closely as we should, as the young ruler. Just like the young ruler, bogs us down. We value it too much. Decluttering is good. And besides, if you don't do it, your kids will have to do it after you die. Save them the effort. You guys know I like books, and I especially like science fiction books. When we were in the Twin Cities, we were around a lot of area libraries, city libraries. And they would often, as libraries do, sell their older books at an obscenely cheap price. I would go to these sales, and I would see, oh, all these good science fiction books by my favorite authors. Oh, this is great. So I'd get a dozen or two here, and then go to the next one, get another dozen or two. They were hardcover. I mean, it was almost like a sign from God. And so I'd get more and more, and a couple dozen here, and they're all good books. And it only took me a year or so until I had more books than I could read in my lifetime. So I decided to declutter. I got rid of most of them. And I'll be honest, it was tough at first. I'm going to get rid of this. Oh, this is a good book. I'm going to get rid of this one. Oh, I really like this author. I'm going to get rid of this one. Oh, another good book. But I got rid of almost all of them. And you know what? Once I got rid of them, I didn't miss them. And now today, I don't even remember what books they were. I guess they weren't all that important after all. Less can be more. Another thing we can do, bless others with what we have. Look again at our verse. Luke 18:22, Jesus said, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I'm pretty sure Jesus told him to get rid of all the stuff he had because he valued it too much. It was the first place in his heart. Pretty sure. The text doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure that's the case. You need to get rid of this so you have room for me. But he didn't say just get rid of it. He said distribute it to the poor. There are times when other people can use the things that we have better than we ourselves. How much of the stuff that the rich young ruler had, how much did he ever rule? I mean, how much did he ever use? Some of you probably didn't even know he had. The poor, on the other hand, the little bit they get, they need that. And they use it to a much better purpose than we sometimes do our stuff. Is there a place and a time for sometimes giving away the things we even value? The rich young ruler valued his wealth. Is there a time and place to give away even the things we value? I think there is. Think of the mom who has the ring from grandma, from her mom. And she passes it on to the daughter for her wedding. That mom values that ring. But she knows her daughter will value it even more. And so she passes it on. She gives away something she values. When I got rid of my books, science fiction books, I got rid of many of my churchy books. My theology books, my history books, things like that. I called the herd, but I kept the ones that were really, really special to me. And then a few years ago, I met a young pastor who didn't have any books or hardly any books, and I thought to myself, I love these books. But how often have I used them in the last couple of years? I'm older, how much will I use them in the future? He could really use these books. And so I gave him my treasured theology books, and so on and so forth. We live simpler lives, freer lives, fuller lives, when we are willing to distribute what we have to other people, even the things we value. We don't have to do that. We're not necessarily called to do that. But if we're willing to give away even the things we value the most to someone else who could use it more, that frees us. In economics, they have what they call opportune costs. Those are the things you can't buy if you buy this. So if you buy a new car or a newer car, but a different car, you buy a different car, that might mean now you don't have enough money to take the vacation you had planned on taking. So not being able to go on your vacation, that's an opportune cost. You bought this, now you can't do that. There's nothing inherently wrong with having stuff. God blesses us with stuff. There's nothing wrong with having lots of stuff. God often blesses us with a lot of stuff. But what are the opportune costs of you having whatever stuff you have? Especially if you have a lot of it. Does having as much stuff as you have stop you from doing some of what you should be doing? Does it stop you from being, to some extent, the person you should be? If it does, you have too much stuff. And we could say the same thing about activities. Does doing all the things that you are doing stop you from doing the things that you really should be doing? Does doing all the things that you are doing, does that stop you from being the person God has called you to be? If the answer is yes, then you are too busy. When I was in Campus Crusade, they used to always ask us, what are your non-negotiables? And by that they meant, what are the things that you will do all your life, no matter where you end up, no matter what you work, no matter what you do, what are the things that you will do? It's non-negotiable. You're going to do these, period. And of course, we thought about it, and then we would say things like read my Bible, pray, point people to Jesus, serve in the church, so on and so forth. And then they would ask another question that was just as probing. They said, if those are your non-negotiables, what are you going to leave undone? You can't do everything. What are your non-negotiables, and what are you going to then leave undone? Sometimes a person has to declutter his life or his calendar, his house, whatever the case might be. Life doesn't have to be as hard as we sometimes make it to be. We can do something about it. We can live simpler lives by God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we confess we often overfill our lives with busyness. We run around like chickens with our heads cut off, and then we complain about how busy we are. Sometimes that busyness is from you, but seldom, seldom. Typically, it's because we have overcommitted ourselves. In the same way, Lord, we overfill our lives with stuff. We like our stuff, and sometimes it is much easier to acquire it than it is to get rid of it. Again, that's our choice, not yours. Frankly, Lord, sometimes we weigh ourselves down with way more than we can carry. And then you say to us, like, duh, get rid of some of the stuff you're carrying. Set it down. But it's hard for many of us to do just that. So even in this, Lord, even in this, help us. Help us to live simpler lives. In your name, amen.